And we think about successful relationships, and we've been on this theme for a couple of weeks now. And it's interesting because it doesn't matter where we are, we need successful relationships, whether it's in our marriages, in our homes, at school, at uni, at work, in the neighborhood, driving down the road. We need to think about relationships. A few years ago, Kerry and I were doing a marriage workshop, and we were giving the participants an exercise in problem solving. And we had the couples were all together, and so we said, so what you need to do is identify a problem, a current problem that you'd like to use as a test case. And so couples are talking away, trying to decide. You know how it's difficult to identify a problem in a marriage sometimes? Well, they were working really hard trying to identify a problem in a marriage. And over the top of all the voices, the drum, came this one voice saying, "I know what the problem is. She is." Now, I just want to say this is a random photo. The reason why I'm saying it is he really looks like my next door neighbor. But it's not him. He's a nice guy. And it was kind of interesting experience because here we were, young, enthusiastic and you know, naive and thinking, good grief, what do we do now? It was a very interesting workshop. But it's true, isn't it? The story of the world is a story of conflict, of relationship breakdowns. Relationships breaking down and erupting into destructive conflict. But as James continues his journey, he takes us to an interesting place as we explore this concept of relationships, because he takes us to the why. Why does it happen? The Bible's answer is very interesting. Before we turn to James, let's turn to Matthew chapter 15. And in my translation, the heading for of chapter 15 of Matthew's gospel is "that which defiles." And Jesus is speaking to his to the crowds and the and in relation to some Pharisees and teachers of the law that have come, that from all appearances are doing the right things. They look like the guys who have got it all together. But Jesus, as he often does, doesn't allow us to walk away with such a conclusion. Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus says, "It's the things that come out of a person's mouth, But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them." James picks up on this same thought in James chapter 4, where we find ourselves this morning. James chapter 4, verse 1. "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire but do not have, so you kill. You covet but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." Last week, as we explored this theme of successful relationships, We saw how James contrasted heavenly wisdom, which leads to the blessing and goodness of God, with wisdom which is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil, which leads to chaos and worthless activity. Well, talk about worthless activity. Look at the picture James paints for us now. Fights and quarrels, desires that battle within you, want something but don't get it, kill and covet, cannot have what you want, wrong motives, pleasures. Now, I don't know where your mind goes when you hear that catalogue, that list, but mine actually goes to a particular person, and it sort of betrays my age a bit. My mind goes to Mick Jagger. Now, for all of you who are too young, Mick Jagger is a 70-plus-year-old man, a rock and roller, who is the lead singer of the Rolling Stones, a band from the 60s and 70s, and they are still performing. And there was a particular song that the Rolling Stones sang, and you can Google it this afternoon and listen to it. And what is it, Derek? You can't remember? Do you want to sing it? Who's old enough? Who knows the song I'm hinting at? At the back. Sorry? Yes, yes. I can't get no satisfaction. I try and I try, but I can't get no. It's an amazing song, isn't it? Here was this rock band of the 60s, sex, rock and roll, drugs, the whole bit. And that was one of their anthem songs. I can't get no satisfaction. And when I read this description here in James, that's where my mind goes. Relationships on fire. You see, no matter how hard you try, if the wisdom you base your life on is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil, you will never be satisfied. You will never know success in life. The ancient wisdom writer put it this way in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I need to read it from here. Someone want to read it for me? I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. I can't get no satisfaction. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. What a picture. What a picture of the very thing we're talking about. C.S. Lewis, the English scholar, British scholar, Christian philosopher, put it this way. He said, "We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink, sex, and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud piles in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." But you know the scary thing about what is before us here today and what we're reading? This is the really, really scary thing. James is writing not to the Mick Jaggers of the world. He's writing to us, to followers of Jesus. Did you notice that? Like 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? This is us. He's writing to us as Christians, as followers of Jesus. And indeed, this opens a door to a sad truth that we need to think about. Because you can be sitting here this morning as a person who has repented and believed in Jesus, a person whom God has reconciled to himself, who has experienced the reality of being forgiven, We can delight in it and sing the songs that we've sung this morning as the Spirit warms our heart and we say, yes, amen, truth. We can be those people this morning. And even though we are children of God, it is possible that you're not actually building your life on heavenly wisdom. It is possible the picture of dissatisfaction James has painted is actually a portrait of you. What a contradiction. You can know Jesus and still be unsuccessful in your relationships. That possibility exists. Well, James helps us understand the problem here. Chapter 4, verse 1. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? And verse 3, he speaks of your pleasures. Now, these words, translated into our English Bibles, desires and pleasures, come from the same Greek word. And they are translated into our English Bibles in various ways. Lusts, sensual desires, evil desires, pleasures. Now, all of us this morning know the reality of desires in our lives. We have seen this previously in our study of James. You might recall this. But now, James, focusing on successful relationships, once again puts the spotlight on our hearts and what lies deep within our hearts. Do you remember I quoted a few weeks ago from Stephen Artburn? He's the author of Feeding Your Appetites and Every Man's Battle, and how he identified in the Garden of Eden that God created Adam and Eve with what he called 8 different appetites. Food, sex, authority and power, pleasure, work, companionship, fellowship with God, and wisdom. And lest we get a distorted view, let's remember again what God said, having created humanity. What did he say? It's very good. He created us with appetites that he said were very good. Yes, these appetites God has given us are good and necessary. But the picture James paints for us is not good, is it? This is appetites out of control, of humanity moving from God, of humanity moving from God-given appetites that are good and necessary to evil desires, to something that is twisted and perverted, to a life that is self-indulgent and obsessed with self-entitlement. And that's the heart of the matter. You see, the Bible tells us very clearly how what God gave us for good became sinful desires because of the fall, because of humanity's choice, of Adam and Eve's choice to disobey God. We have been born into a sinful world with a sinful nature that wants to do nothing but satisfy its selfish desires. Again, listen to what Stephen Artburn wrote. Every sin is the result of an appetite going astray and being filled by something other than what God intended it to be filled with. And notice also here in James how insidious our need to satisfy these evil desires can become. Like verse 3. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. There's this insatiable desire to satisfy these needs, but there's this really subtle thing, I will ask God to satisfy my needs. Now that's interesting because, like in the Lord's Prayer, we're given the example, give us today our daily bread. It's not an inappropriate thing that our God-created appetites be satisfied by God. Indeed, that's the plan and purpose of God. But there's a distorting of it. There's a twisting going on here. It's quite amazing. Yes, it's okay to pray, but James exposes our capacity to even twist this biblical truth so that it becomes a mere pawn in our own in our hands to satisfy our insatiable need to indulge ourselves. Give me more. What is the motivation behind our prayer? Well, I'm going to launch out into something very risky right now, a scientific experiment, to try and describe, help us understand what the Bible is saying to us. No, there is no sharp knife under here. For those who have a good memory. This is a cup, and it's filled to the brim with water. How come the water ends up on the floor? This is the question, all right? How come the water ends up on the floor? Anyone would like to answer this? Cole, the teacher. Gravity. Well, that's a possibility we'd need to explore. Thank you, Kenneth. Workplace health and safety is here as well. How come the water ends up on the floor? So with every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. That's, again, an interesting theoretical concept, John. Because I hit the cup in the first place. Every action has an equal and opposite reaction. Was there a hand up the back there? Because I wanted it to. Well, that's true too, but that's another theory. This is an interesting concept. Because there was water in the cup in the first place. It's full of water. That's how come. That's what the Bible's saying to us. Thank you, Kenneth. You want to bring me a towel as well? No. See, why do relationships break down and erupt and spill over into destructive behavior? Because of what's already inside us. Our desires. Our twisted desires that we want to satisfy regardless of the cost. And lest you fall into the trap of making excuses, did you notice where James puts the responsibility? Your desires that battle within you. Oh, James, you make it so uncomfortable for us. Constantly. He doesn't let us off, does he? Now, we all know that relationships involve two people, and sometimes they break down because of the other person's behavior. That's true. We understand that reality. And indeed, the truth is, I cannot change another person. I cannot do it, except when it comes to marriages. I can do that. I can change them from single to anyway, that's another sermon. But I can't change another person's behavior. Nor can I take responsibility for their behavior. They're responsible for their behavior. It's not my problem. It's not my fault. But we need to be very clear here. They are not the focus here in James. Yes, some relationships may not be easily resolved because of the other person's behavior is inappropriate and they might not want to resolve the relationship. But James's challenge is to me, not them. It's to me. And we do an amazing thing so often. We twist this stuff around and we so happily say, well, the problem here is that you, we've got a conflict and the problem is you. I know what the problem is. She is. But James is saying, hang on, no, the problem is you, Kevin. What's going on inside you? What goes on with you? The desires that battle within you. See, James is challenging me He's challenging me to take responsibility for my behavior and why I contribute to conflicts. This is a whole new discussion. So what do we do? How do we prevent the water from spilling over? Remember last week we referred to verse 13 and we talked about it. Let me read it again. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. I don't know if you remember how last week we talked about humility. Probably isn't the best English word to translate the concept that James is trying to convey. I suggested meekness probably would be a better word. That idea of strength under control. Meekness is a word we reminded ourselves that is used to describe how Jesus lived. He was meek. His was a life where his strength was under control, under the control of the will of God. Now, Jesus is fully God, but fully human. Jesus was fully human. That means he had fully human appetites, just like you and I. Jesus has had full human appetites, just like you and I. And they were fully under the control of God's will. And that's what we need to do if we want to have successful relationships. That's the key here, to be strength under control. Let's explore this further. And if you're taking notes or if you want to get your head around this, you need to write down these three next scriptures. And you need to take them home and meditate on them and read them and ask the Holy Spirit to speak into your own life as we look at these three scriptures as well as this portion we've been looking at from James. So if you have your Bibles, just turn with me, will you, to Titus. Paul's letter to Titus, his Christian worker. Titus chapter 3. And this is a really interesting portion of Scripture because it reminds us of what God has done in Christ through his death and resurrection. This is God's eternal purpose in us as human beings. Titus chapter 3, verse 3. So he's writing to followers of Jesus, to among you, to us who have believed in Jesus at one time. So he's saying to us, in the past, at one time, this was descriptive of your life. You too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. Our word again. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. Relationship breakdowns. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us. Sorry. Not because of righteous things we have done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. I mean, this is one of these portions of Scripture that is a beautiful description of what God has done in our lives the day we repented and believed in Jesus. We've been saved. We've been rescued. We've been given new life. Our old life has been forgiven. Sure, all of us in this room have history. All of us have history. All of us have a past. All of us have stuff in our lives we are not proud of. But we were saved. We were rescued. And whereas once upon a time we were victims to these pleasures and desires, we happily embraced it. We wanted it. It controlled us. That's not our story. We're alive in Christ. That's what Paul is saying here to Titus. And how does this then work out in our lives? Well, Let's turn to Romans, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. And the context, Paul is talking about the coming of Jesus. He's writing to Christians who are knowing the reality of struggle, this present suffering, he said in Romans chapter 8. He has a descriptor of what it's like to be a follower of Jesus in this present broken world. And so he picks up on that theme, in a sense, of the coming of Jesus into this broken world when he comes to make all things right. Romans chapter 13. Verse 12, the night is nearly over, this present suffering. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here when Jesus comes again. So, how do we live now? That's the unstated implication. So, let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing, that's partying and, you know, going crazy, carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. It's the same theme. Again, 1 Peter chapter 2. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles. That's Peter language. That's how Peter describes Christians. They're foreigners and exiles. We don't actually belong here. We're part of the kingdom of God. This is not our home. We're foreigners and exiles. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. To abstain. It's interesting in Australia or America, Britain, I'm not sure about other countries, but the abstinence movement has been quite a significant movement. So to abstain from alcohol. And the story of the abstinence movement in Australia is particularly interesting because Australia, from the beginning of white settlement, has had an incredible history with alcohol. And there was an expression among the early convicts, the quickest way out of the colony was with a flagon of rum. You just drink your flagon of rum and you could be anywhere. And so alcohol has always had a prominent place in Australian society. The cumulative impact of that in Australian society, of course, was abuse of women, abuse of kids, family and social breakdown. A lot of the church was experiencing and seeing a lot of family breakdown. And so out of a Christian conviction, because of the impact of alcohol on the society, not as a statement that alcohol is a bad thing or a good thing, but because of the impact of alcohol on the society, they started the abstinence movement. Oh. What was it called? The temperance movement. Sorry, yeah, I knew that was the wrong one. The temperance movement. And it was as an attempt to make a statement, to rescue women, to rescue kids from the abusive cumulative effect of the alcoholic men in the society. Well, that's the concept here. Abstain. I mean, have you noticed what these three scriptures have been saying to us? We were this, but we've been saved. Clothe yourself with Christ. Cover yourself in the finished work of Christ as foreigners and exiles. I belong to Jesus and you have rescued me. You have given me life. And as a child of the God, of the living God, put aside this behavior. Do not, do not think about, abstain. The collective comment is powerful, isn't it? It leaves us in no doubt. How do we deal with the water in the cup? How do we deal with our hearts? Because it's what's coming out of the heart that causes breakdown of relationships. We recognize that as children of God, we belong to the kingdom of God. And we choose in the power of the Holy Spirit to walk in obedience to the living God. I trust that you will have a week of wonderful relationships as far as it is your responsibility. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of community, the gift of people. We acknowledge our need of interaction with people. And indeed, your creation is good and precious, that you have made us as human beings who have been created in the image of God, and in such we relate to other human beings. And Lord, as we reflect on broken relationships, as we reflect on conversations we've had, ways we've behaved, Lord, we ask you for your forgiveness. Yep. There's no doubt about it. There have been times where we've behaved like Mick Jaggers, pagans. People who do not know Jesus. Father, forgive us. And Lord, as we think about what's in our own hearts, help us walk in open honesty with you, not hiding it, not pretending, not feeding it, but calling it what it is, an evil desire. Help us see how we allow those evil desires to come to the fore, to come forward in the way we relate to other people. And yes, Lord, we ask for the empowering of your Spirit to walk in meekness. Fill us, Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.